memory work we're looking at. Greetings in Jesus' name to each one tonight. It's good to see each of you. Brother Lester, it's good to have you in our presence tonight. It's been a little while since we've chatted together. And your wife, it's good to have the goods here tonight too. We are looking at Titus chapter 2, and we are trying to memorize verses 11 to 15. So if you would stand together, we would go over this complete passage. Last night we did not cover it with the children's classes here, but we will go over it tonight and try to go over it again tomorrow on Sunday. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's go back to 11 and 12 and say it slow enough so that when we have it memorized, we can say it slowly and able to keep our head together with that. So we're Titus 2, 11 and 12. Begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, what's the word that we said verse 11 is talking about? Did anyone remember the word that I said is written beside that in my Bible?
Provision.
It's the universal provision for everyone. How about verse 12? What's written beside our Bible in that? Or what word do we say?
Holiness.
Universal holiness. That is God's desire for our lives. And brothers and sisters, tonight, we have only begun to understand the holiness of God. But we must continue in that process of understanding our holy God. He desires relationship. He's been so gracious to us. He continues to be gracious to us. And we need to understand that he wants to bring together lost humanity and bring us into his way. And so you may be seated, and you can continue to work on that in your devotions tomorrow and Sunday. There's a letter in the White House archives from a child dated September 1895. And the letter is one of the quaintest letters that has ever been sent to the President of the United States. And that's in the archives because it shows that somebody had a conscience. They recognized there was something they had done wrong and they were willing to make it right. This particular letter was sent from a 13-year-old girl. And she sent it to President Cleveland. And she said, "President, there's something that's been on my heart for a while. And I need to make it right with you. I took two stamps. I think it was two. I'm pretty sure it was just two. And I used them a second time." Now, you know, it'd be easy to do that. Scrape the stamp off of your envelope, put it on another envelope, and send it free, right? She wrote a letter to get that off of her conscience, sent it to the President of the United States, and sought his forgiveness. And that letter is one of the quaintest letters in the archives of the White House, things that have come to a president. Now, if a 13-year-old girl could be sensitive about reusing two stamps, and actually, by the way, she sent money along with that to pay for three stamps, I don't know what a stamp cost at that time, but she sent three money for three stamps along in case she had done the third one, okay? And she sent that to him, and if she can be sensitive to that kind of misdemeanor, we would call it, and get herself freed up from that, can't we learn something about the deeper things that Satan wants to bring into our lives and cause havoc for us? I invite your attention tonight to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is speaking about sin entering the world. I'm actually going to start in chapter 2, verse 8, but we'll spend most of our focus in chapter 3 tonight. And I've entitled the message, "The Rules Are Meant to be Followed." The rules are meant to be followed. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. It doesn't say he created that garden like he created everything else. It says he planted a garden. I don't know if that's significant or not. But he took a part of his creation and he made a special place for his most prized possession, and that was humanity. And there he is telling Adam and Eve to move in, and he says that he made there a beautiful, beautiful spot. Archaeologists have tried to find that spot. We know it was blocked by the cherubim after sin because man was not to enter there again. But it does give the four rivers in this chapter, and one of them is the Tigris and one is the Euphrates. So those were two of the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. So somewhere in that Fertile Crescent region, it appears to have been the Garden of Eden, an actual place, not just something that's out there in speculation. It was an actual place with rivers marked out here according to Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve were sent there, and God told them, "What is here you are to enjoy." In verse 9, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food." I don't know what you enjoy most, but I tell you, when a plums are ripe, I enjoy a good plum. When the cherries are ripe, I enjoy a good cherry. Actually, a number of them. We know what fruit tastes like. We know what comes off of trees. We know things that are good to help us stay healthy. But he said the tree of life is also in the midst of the garden. Verse 9 there. And that tree of life we read about again in Revelation. We read about it here and we read about it again in Revelation. Someday we're going to see that tree of life. That tree of life has significance. God said then, there's a tree in there that you're not to eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's look at what he says there in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." We had a man that used to come to our farm. We raised strawberries. And he'd come and he'd get strawberries and he'd say, "These are so good, I'm going to take them home and I'm going to put them in a homemade ice cream freezer and I'm going to make me some vanilla ice cream with strawberries in them. And it's going to be so good, it should be illegal." That's what his statement would be. "It's so good, it should be illegal." And I, as a little boy, thought, what does he mean by that? "It's so good, it should be illegal." Now I understand. For him, the mentality was that the law always gets in the way. Why do we have to have laws? God created us to need order, but don't we have enough common sense for our own safety and our own walk. Well, no, we have to work with each other. I'm thankful that the sign out here says one-way street. I'm thankful for the rule that says no parking in certain places. And I'm thankful that there's a stop sign. We need rules for order. But you know what? Our culture is full of people that just want to buck everything that says you can't do it. They want to defy gravity. They want to go to Mount Everest and go to the extremes and just test the limits of mankind. And they want to try to defy the laws. And some of them die for that. It's our decision whether we're going to respect the rules, whether we're going to bend the rules, whether we're going to break the rules, or whether we're going to keep to the rules that God has given. And Adam and Eve were told they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3 gives the account then where they defied that rule. God gave the rule. He gave it as a means of blessing. But they did not seriously consider the danger of disobeying the rules. And we in our frailty today also find ourselves in places where we disregard the laws of God, the laws of man, and we end up in places we would rather not be. You and I know that our nature is a sin nature because of the events of this chapter. You and I know that we need to be born again. We need to have a conversion of our spirit, of our focus. Otherwise, we get in the same trap that Adam and Eve got in here. Let me read Genesis 3. Let's read first 5 verses. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Children, that means snake. The snake was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I was speaking to a man one day. We were about ready to eat lunch at his house, and he held a child that was less than a year old. And in his pocket was a pen. And that child was quiet as her father was talking to me, but she was playing with this pen and picking it up out of his pocket. And he'd reach up to her, and he would put that pen back in, and he'd snap. He'd talk to me, and that girl would reach up there again, and after a while, she'd pull that pen up again. Less than a year old, and he'd snap. He kept on talking to me. That girl did that a number of times. She knew she was not to touch that pen. She was not to pull that pen out. He had warned her enough times, and then he spanked her harder that she cried. And he held her, and he loved her, and she was calm in the rest of our conversation standing there. Our temptation is to touch something that is off limits, as a child wants to touch that pen or a hot stove or something. That's where we're at. And Satan is the one that gives us that temptation to do that. The temptation is not wrong. It's when we yield to that, when we don't turn from that temptation. I've used temptation as a warning sign, like when the roadmen are out there with their red flags waving it. You know, construction ahead. We're wise to notice that flag, to slow down and realize there's danger ahead. That's what temptation is. It's a warning that there is danger ahead. Turn from it. Well, Satan got a hold of Eve here, and he said, you know what? God didn't mean that you are going to die. He asked the question, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve responded, yes, he said we can eat of every tree except one. And then Satan gives some misleading statements. He says, you're not going to die. God is wrong. You are not going to die. I wonder how many bank robbers have thought before they robbed the bank, I'm not going to get caught. I'm not going to get caught. Or how many people who are speeding think, I'm not going to get caught. One fellow told me he got stopped for speeding 3 times in one day. I don't know how that happens. It was before they had the computers. It was back in the 1970s. I remember him telling me he stood there as a 16-year-old or a 17-year-old, and I'm a little guy, and he's telling me I got stopped for speeding 3 times in one day. I'm saying, you poor guy. Where's your conscience? Didn't you know that that's against God to do that? And I was horrified as a young boy that this man didn't have a conscience about this. Well, Satan wants to put doubts. I will not get caught. I will not die. And then Satan also said, hey, you know, you're going to be wise if you eat of this tree. There's more that you should know. Does Satan work like that for us today? Yeah, look at that filthy website. You should really know what's going on in the world. Get involved in politics. You should really know what's going on. Brothers and sisters, we have no business getting involved in politics. We have a big kingdom to be working toward. Why are we getting involved with all the political things, if we are? I enjoy looking at what's happening in the news, but I don't get stirred up about that. It just makes me pray, and it just makes me say, we have to work for the heart of mankind. Laws of government are never going to change the heart of man. It's the Jesus that comes into the heart to cleanse away the sin and to give us a new perspective. Does Satan want to say, you should know about that? Yeah? You're old enough now. You ought to have that knowledge. No, brothers and sisters, there's something I don't even want to know about. There's something that's going to defile my brain and my mind and my heart, and I don't even want to know about it. Yes, if we need to know about it to help someone, that's one thing. But I don't need to know about everything that's out there. I don't need to explain everything that has come across the pike with terms of gender dysphoria and all of that. I don't need to understand all those terms. I don't need to say, define for me what you mean by all that. No, I just know God created man, male and female, humanity, male and female, as we said last night. I don't need to understand about everything that's going on in our world. I just need to know that Satan has a way of distorting, and he's saying, hey, you're not going to die if you do this, or you really should know all about this. Satan wants to fool us. He wants to deceive us. And the Bible says that Satan deceived Eve. We also have the scripture that says that Adam was not deceived, but he chose to sin after he saw that Eve had taken of the fruit. That's in 1 Timothy 2:14. Yes, he was deceived in a sense that he didn't know all the ramifications of partaking of that fruit. But he had time to think about it, and he had a decision to make whether he was going to honor the rules that God had given or whether he was going to ignore the rules. God gave the rules, and he meant them to be followed. Life today would be so much better if we followed God's rules. Our life would be so free and so abundant if we followed the rule. When I'm on the billboard calls, I sometimes ask people, when they want to go against the laws of the Bible and say, this is 2024, why should I listen to the rules of the Bible? I say, well, are you driving on the left side of the road? No, I'm not driving on the left side of the road. Well, why not? Because it'd be a disaster to drive on the left side of the road. I say, yeah, that's exactly, you got it. We need the rules. God gave rules. The earthly governments gave rules. We need the rules. The sooner we learn that, the better we are. God gave rules and He meant them to be followed. We all need structure in our life. And if we don't follow the rules, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Satan said it wouldn't be death. What was meant by the wages of sin is death? It meant that you would not be what was read in our devotions tonight, more than a conqueror. See, the verse was read in devotions tonight means that not only am I going to have victory over the sin, but I'm going to have joy in living the abundant life. How many Christians do you know that they're just a Christian because? Just because. They know they should be, but they're not walking in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is gone because there's something that's hidden. There's a snake in the car, so to speak. There's something that's there that they pursued and they have not come out with it. Well, let's look what happened here with Adam and Eve in verses 6 and 7. Their conscience was awakened. You know, Eve, she wanted this fruit. She said it's good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took that fruit and ate it, gave to her husband, he did eat. Verse 7, verse 8. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Awakening of our conscience. Today, I did take a couple billboard calls this morning. Sat over here in your parsonage or whatever you call over here, this other building. Talked to a lady for 66 minutes. That's an hour and 6 minutes of trying to help her to come clean with a sin in her life. There was a snake in the car. All the while, she's driving a semi on her way to Chicago, driving through Illinois. Tears coming out of her eyes. She called me and said, "My conscience tells me I'm in sin. I'm not right with God." Very meek, mild-tempered person, 32 years old. But she's crying. She's saying, "I have to get out of this sin. I have to get my life straightened out. I love God, but this sin is an entrapment to me. It's got me caught up so that I can't be free." And as we went through the whole thing, she admitted, she confessed, she repented, and she couldn't even pray. She was just weeping as we went to prayer. I asked her to pray first, and then I said, "I'll pray second." And she said, she was just weeping softly as the whole way through. And I gave plenty of time for her to start the prayer. She couldn't start the prayer because she was so broken. And I interjected and I said, "God is loving your prayer. The Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered," as Romans 8 talks about. See, God loves you. God loves seeing you right at this spot, right now. When you recognize your sin, you have called and you have said, "I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. God's way is best and I've not been following God's way." And after we were done, she made comments like, "I'm so tired." And I says, "Well, do you need to pull over?" She says, "No, it's just that this was exhausting." She said, "I was so tense before I called you. And now as you prayed for me," she said, "I haven't heard anybody pray out loud for me for a long, long time. People tell me they're praying for me, but I haven't heard anybody pray for me for a long, long time." And she said, "You know, I'm just relaxed right now. I'm tired, but I've just relaxed. I've been so tense about this sin that was in her life. But guess what? She was free, brothers and sisters. She was free. She had confessed to someone. The Bible says in James 5, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. God didn't make this to keep secrets. We don't keep secrets very well. The police know that. They go to Facebook to find the criminal, right? Usually the criminal will start bragging about his crime. He can't keep a secret. And the police track it down just by his social media thing. We're not meant to keep secrets. We don't have to stand up here and tell everybody every sin that we ever did. We need to find somebody to release that from our heart. She was carrying that for a long time. She was carrying that and she was finally ready to give it up. Why? Because she said to me, there was such shame with this sin. She was carrying a weight. And I'm going to list a few weights today. In verse 8 here, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord. Why did they do that? Because of the weight of shame. Right? You know what it is? The weight of shame. Now, shame, God gave to us so that we're redirected. He wants sin to be confessed, so he brings shame about the sin. So that we say, you know, I better tell somebody about this. And that's what she did today. The weight of shame. Sin makes us want to hide. And when we want to hide, we don't want to be around people. And so relationships are broken. And we isolate ourselves. And as we isolate ourselves, Satan has a heyday. Because he continues to give us more and more of that filthy food and that distorted belief system. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and he said, where art thou? In human senses, when we see somebody who has fallen in sin, there's a mistrust that's broken. Oh, he stole something. Oh, there's a mistrust. If somebody bawled us out for something and they were unkind to us, there's mistrust. There's something about, where are we at with that person? And God is coming to Adam and Eve and saying, where art thou? And there's a, God knew everything. So do we call it mistrust? Well, he had given man free will, and so it's up to Adam and Eve whether they're going to make a choice to come clean and say, this is what I did. This is where I'm at. So there was that weight that was there because of the mistrust. In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid. Fear. Sin brings guilt and shame and fear. That's a weight. God gave Adam and Eve a chance to come back in right relationship with him. God sought them out. We had revivals 2 weeks ago in our church, and the minister said something about God is the hound of, he's like a dog hound, is what he's referring to. Something he said this a couple times, and I don't have it quite right now. But something, God is the hound of heaven. The idea of God is seeking after you, and he is pursuing you, and he is wanting you. He could say, done with you, I'm sick of you, forget it. But he says, no, I want to bring you back into relationship. He's not only the convictor of sin, he's the redeemer, the one that brings us back into relationship. You know, bacteria grows really good in the dark. Our science class, we need to put bacteria in a petri dish and we put it in the dark overnight and come back the next day. Oh, it's grown. Yes, look how much it's grown. That was a great thing. And we don't want to keep it out in the sunlight too long because it wouldn't grow very well in the light. But it grew best in the dark. Mold and all that grows best in the dark, just like sin. When we bring it out and we confess it and lay it out before someone and before God, yeah, we confess to God, but there's times we need to bring it before someone else for the power to be healed, to be released. It loses its strength. That sin loses its strength when it's out in the sunlight. We can deal with it when it's out there. Well, God's mercy was here. As we go on down through in the chapter, we see that God reminded them in verse 11 of the command that he gave. He said, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" You know, when you get stopped for speeding or you get stopped for violating a law, all of a sudden your conscience again sensitive, I need to be careful. I told our congregation that if I ever get stopped for speeding, I'm going to confess it to you over the pulpit. I went for 28 years and didn't have a speeding thing. And the other year I had a speeding thing out of our little town. We were going to minister's meeting and I went up to 40 mile an hour before I was supposed to. It was 30 mile an hour and 40. I went up before the sign and I got stopped. Well, that Sunday morning I stood up and I said, I was a poor testimony for our church this week in that I was caught for speeding. I didn't tell them. The cop left me go. He didn't fine me or anything and whatever. That didn't matter. The point was, I was in error. I was wrong. I just said, I have sinned. I have done something against the law. And for me, that's strengthening now. That was out in the open. I didn't need to hide that. You know, I could have thought, how many of our congregation drove by while he was having me pulled over there? I didn't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that when we come clean. And there's a strength that comes with that. Well, God reminded them of the commandment. I note also that God took care of the enemy. He took care of Satan. He said, from now on, you're going to crawl. You're cursed. He said to the snake, I don't know what the snake looked like before, children. Do you ever see a snake stand straight up? It sounded like a snake walked before, but now it's crawling on its belly. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's a very humbling position to be in. Well, God reminded him of his commandments, and he reminds us of his commandments. God took care of the enemy. And then in verse 21, I love this verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Is that the love of God when somebody gives you something after you've done them wrong? Is that love being extended when somebody reaches out to bring healing when you have been in error? They clothe themselves with fig leaves, but we can't clothe ourselves with righteousness to cover our sin. There's no way we can cover our own sin. We can apologize for it, we can repent of it, we can turn from it, but it's still against us until we accept that the blood of Jesus was shed for your and my sin. And until we take it to the cross and we put it under the cross and we say, Jesus died for me and I'm going to stand by the cross and be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, when we put our sin at the foot of the cross, we are a free man. We are a free woman. And we are living as more than a conqueror. We can live today. We can serve today. That superstructure of guilt that Satan brings to us is no longer hovering over us and keeping us bound. Satan doesn't just want us to sin. He wants to keep us in that superstructure of guilt and shame. But if we lay it at the foot of the cross, there it is. The blood covers and takes away our sin. And the Bible says we're made whiter than snow. I can live today when I've been clean. I can live today. You can live today when the Spirit of God is beside you to clean you up. But do we lay it all down? Or is there a snake in the car? Man came into my study one day. And he said, Dale, he said, you know what? I need some help. And he said, I went to a counselor, and the counselor said, have you gotten clear of all your sin? And I told him, I don't know, I think I have. And he said, well, picture in your mind the cross of Jesus. Okay? Picture Jesus hanging on that cross. And then the counselor said, you have that picture? Yeah, I have that picture. How high are Jesus' feet off the ground? I don't know. He said, I picture the cross here, maybe Jesus' feet are about right here. And this man's telling me this. And he's saying, you know, that counselor said, have you put everything under the feet of Jesus? Have you gone to the foot of the cross? He said, yeah, but I'll do it again. So the counselor says, well, then why don't you get down and you put it under the cross? So he's asking this big man to get down and to get under the foot of the cross. And that man got down and the counselor said, well, you still aren't under the feet that you said. You're still not low enough. And the man's telling me, I was laying flat on the floor when I was all done. He said, I laid everything at the foot of the cross. And I remember that. He said, I was free man. I knew everything was there. I had visualized the foot of the cross, and I laid it there, and it's no longer holding me bound. He's a free man. He's more than a conqueror. Jesus said that we can escape the past. And he will clothe us with skins. He will clothe us with his righteousness. Yes, Adam and Eve needed to be driven out of the garden, but their sin was forgiven. You know why they needed to be driven out of the garden? Because the tree of life was there. And if the tree of life would have been partaken of, they would have been eternally damned. When we get to heaven in Revelation and we partake of the tree of life, we are living forever, eternally with God. That tree of life is taken there, and the invitation is for us to accept eternal life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 6, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why would we wait? Why would we leave the snake in the car? We're a fool to leave the snake in the car. Tonight, as we've preached, I pray that God took you the scenic route, took you places I never even talked about. The Spirit of God took you somewhere, and that you've examined your life and asked, is everything under the foot of the cross? Do I want to be not only a conqueror, but more than a conqueror? Do I want to live with nothing to hide? It's so powerful to live with nothing to hide. Let's pray. God, as we sing an invitation song tonight, if there's anyone here that has something that needs to be acknowledged to someone else, I pray that you give them courage to stand to their feet so that we can then pray for them and they can be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the verse of song we should sing tonight?
Song of Faith and Praise, number 918.
If you feel that God has spoken to you and you need something to be cleared out of your innermost being, I invite you to stand to your feet and to take care of that so that you can live in the joy of the Lord. Let's sing.
My bondage sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come. of my sickness into thy help, out of my want and into thy well, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I